Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to our service this morning, and if you would, stand for the call to worship. Psalm 136. And you don't need the words in front of you. I'm going to read a clause, and after the clause, you get to say, "For his mercy endures forever." And that's going to be for a few times. So if you remember that, his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone does great wonders. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night, who remembered us in our lowly estate and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Let us sing. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot see. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll be reading from Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord speaking to Abraham after he offered up his son Isaac. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved your word through the centuries, using faithful people who have preserved it, copying it, and learning it, and memorizing it, and speaking it. We thank you and praise you that your Holy Spirit is the one who oversees this. And as we meditate upon these things, Father, we ask that we would understand that these things are written for our learning, that we might be drawn to you, that we may be those who would meditate upon your law day and night, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. We praise you and thank you for your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who sits in the midst of the throne shall shepherd them and lead them in living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you and praise you that you've given us the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. We thank you that we have access to your throne, and it's a throne of grace, it's a throne of mercy, and that you bid us come boldly before your presence, humbly, with thanksgiving in our hearts, telling you what's on our mind. We thank you and praise you that we have this access. We ask that we would remember that you know our frame and that you remember that we are but dust, and that you know our thoughts from afar off, that you know the word upon our tongue before we utter it. So as we come, we ask that indeed we would be humble and that we would be brokenhearted, for we know that a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. So as we come, Father, we ask that we would also remember that you have given us a privilege to intercede for all men, especially for those who are in authority over us. And as we consider our world, Lord, we consider that there are many things going on that remind us of the prophetic word in the scriptures and the warnings that you have given us. You have told us that there would be famine, and there would be drought, and there would be wars and rumors of wars. And these things should come to pass prior to the coming of Christ. So as we see these things, we ask that we would look up and know that our redemption draws nigh, and that we who are your people have a privilege of declaring the gospel in the midst of this cacophony and in the midst of this chaos, that we can be those who give the clarion call that Christ Jesus is the King, and that we who are his people look forward to an eternity in his presence in the kingdom of heaven, and that we will be there worshiping and serving him. We ask that we would take this opportunity and that we would be faithful to our calling. We ask also that you might give wisdom to those in authority over us, that we would be preserved and that we may continue to worship as we do now. We thank you and praise you that we are free to come together week after week, and during the week we are able to gather together and with others and pray and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. But we also acknowledge, Father, that we have brothers and sisters throughout the world who do not have this freedom as we do. We ask that you might give them wisdom and discernment as they seek to fulfill the exhortation to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds and encourage one another. We thank you that each of us, we here and our brothers throughout the world, are indwelt by the same Spirit, that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Spirit. So we ask as we consider this that we would gather together and the groups of your people would be of one mind and of one accord, and that truly your people would be salt and light, exalting Jesus Christ, knowing that when he is exalted, men and women will be drawn to him. We thank you for your mercies and for the expectation of the soon return of our King. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing this Solid Rock. Our scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. There is a parallel passage in Matthew 15, 21 through 28, and I'll be referring to both passages during the course of the sermon, but our scripture reading is from Mark 7. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Father, we ask your wisdom as we meditate upon this, and that we who are your people would be drawn to you, and that your spirit would illumine our minds, and that we would be taken captive by your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. It's significant that Jesus goes to the area of Tyre and Sidon, and it's also significant that Matthew and Mark are the two gospel writers who note this. Mark is written to the Gentiles, and Matthew is written to the Jews. And both the Gentiles and the Jews need to know that the gospel was also for Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus spends some time in Tyre and Sidon, but the record only covers a very small portion of both gospels. Both gospels record the feeding of the 4,000, which is in Gentile country. And the feeding of the 4,000 is a demonstration that the gospel, the bread of life, is also for the Gentile. Now, this is prior to Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. And following the crucifixion and resurrection, you may recall that the disciples spent 120 days in the upper room praying for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, and they give the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But Jesus had to train his disciples. And if you look at this passage and in Matthew, you'll see that they travel approximately 120 to 150 miles from Tyre and Sidon across to Decapolis and down into Dalmanutha or Magdala. And it takes some time, but the record doesn't tell us a whole lot, but it does share this record of this woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were the places where Solomon and David got building material from King Hiram. Tyre and Sidon also were the birthplace and the place where Jezebel's father reigned, and Tyre and Sidon were also the headquarters of the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth. So this is very significant that Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon. The other portion of this is that we have to understand that the Jews didn't think highly of the Gentiles. That is an understatement. And to understand this, we need to understand that the Jews thought that the Gentiles were, quote, dogs. Okay? Dogs. That's why the term is used. That is a Gentile view, that is the Hebrew view of Gentiles. And in the Old Testament, you may recall that Jonah was sent to Nineveh with a word of repentance, and Jonah complains. Why does he complain? Because he didn't think the Ninevites should hear the gospel. This is what Jonah says. "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Why is he complaining? He's complaining because Ninevites repented. And he's upset because he knows God is a merciful and gracious God, but he doesn't think the Ninevites deserve it. And later on, at the bottom in this chapter, Jonah sits under and waits for God to destroy Nineveh. He's expecting, even though he went and did his job and they repented, he's still expecting God to destroy Nineveh. So Jesus goes to Gentile country. And when he gets there, you'll notice that he enters a house and he wanted no one to know it. He had left Galilee. And in leaving Galilee, he had been rejected in Galilee, and he traveled to Tyre and Sidon, and he's ready for arrest, apparently. But this woman, who has a young daughter with an unclean spirit, heard about him. How did she hear about him? Well, she may have been part of the thousands of people who traveled behind Jesus in Mark chapter 3. There's a list of countries and areas of regions that followed Jesus in Mark chapter 3. And people from Tyre and Sidon were in that group. So she may have been in that group, or she may have known somebody who had heard of him. But when she comes to speak to Jesus, you'll see that when she comes, she falls at his feet. She worships him. And when she worships him, she also says to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Here is a Gentile woman coming to Christ, and her first words are, "Have mercy on me." One who seeks mercy understands they do not deserve mercy. One who seeks mercy is humble. One who seeks mercy is one who is able then to approach Christ. Then she gives Christ two titles or two names. O Lord. O Lord. That is what is in the New Testament, the name of, personal name of God in the Old Testament. It's what we understand as Yahweh. So she's addressing him as God, and then she addresses him as the one who is the Messiah, Son of David. So here is a Syrophoenician Canaanite woman who is worshiping Jesus Christ, who is calling him Lord, who is also acknowledging that he is Son of David. And then her petition: "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Her daughter was not able to be healed or addressed by any of other physicians that she may have known. She came to Christ. The disciples, being good Jews, in Matthew 15, say to Jesus, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." She pursued Jesus and the disciples, and the disciples found that offensive. Why would they find it offensive? They're Jews. And she's a Syrophoenician Canaanite woman. They're offensive. The disciples have something to learn. And if you read the rest of the New Testament, you'll see that in the early church, one of the great problems of the early church was many Hebrew Christians thought that Gentiles should become proselytes before they could become Christians. This is an ongoing problem. Prejudice is not just part of the problem of the 21st century. Okay, prejudice is part of the human condition. And the Hebrews thought that they had a corner on the market of truth. And in some respect, they do. But they are not the end. They are a means to the end. In the Abrahamic covenant, you'll see that the Abrahamic covenant was that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's from Genesis 12. And in Genesis 22, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. They didn't understand their own covenant. They didn't understand what God had said to Abraham. Jesus continues this division, you might call it, because when he responds to her, he says in Matthew 15, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The truth of God was held by the Jews. You may remember that Paul acknowledges the privilege of being a Jew when he writes in Romans chapter 9, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. So the Hebrews did have a privilege. Christ himself is a Hebrew. But with privilege comes responsibility. And Jesus is fulfilling his responsibility. He says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The gospel is not openly invited to the Gentiles until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the Holy Spirit comes. There is a transfer. The transfer is, if you wanted to hear the truth in the Old Testament, you had to go to Jerusalem. The Queen of Sheba went to Jerusalem. Ruth, she came from Moab to Judah. The Old Testament, if you wanted to hear the truth, you had to go to Jerusalem and Judea. The New Testament is different. The church is sent to the world. You and I are to go and make disciples. And this change happens as a result of the death and resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But at this time, in Tyre and Sidon, Jesus was still yet in his ministry, and he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As Paul says in Romans 1, it's to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And in the Mark rendition, Jesus says to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. That is strange to our ears, is it not? To have the Lord of glory speak of people who are not Jews as little dogs. There are two words in Greek for dog, and this one is the little dog. There's another word that means big dog or a mangy cur. And this is the nice dog. He's using the cultural understanding. And notice what the woman says. Yes, Lord. She addresses him as Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. I don't know about you, but this woman has wit. She's not offended. She has wit. She understands the table is for the children. She understands the difference between Jew and Gentile. She gets it. But she also understands that the message is for her. You see, this matter of faith is involved in this whole thing. And Jesus, in Matthew 15, tells this woman, "O woman, great is your faith." This is after she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." The response of Jesus is, "Great is your faith." So let's go back and think. When she first comes to Jesus, Jesus basically ignores her. She keeps asking him. Why does she keep asking him? Because he's not answering. And in the process, his disciples ask to send him away. So great faith involves persistence. Persistence. Jesus spoke of this when he told the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. Okay, the unjust judge was asleep, and the widow keeps banging on his door. And finally, the unjust judge gives her what she requires. Great faith involves persistence. Persistence. Great faith also is humble. When she first came to Jesus, she said, "Have mercy on me. I don't deserve what I'm going to ask. I'm asking for it because I plead for mercy. I know that you are able, and I know that I am not worthy. I seek mercy." Great faith is also reverent. Reverent. "Lord, Son of David, I acknowledge who you are. I understand that you are Lord of Lords. I understand that you fulfill the Davidic covenant. I understand who you are. I am reverent." "I am penitent." That's also involved in the approach of pleading for mercy. So the question is, for us, do we understand what great faith is, and do we have great faith? You see, part of our problem in our world is that we sometimes know the truth and we speak the truth, but it's not great faith. There are a lot of people in the world who understand the nature of the gospel, and they give credence to it. But we have this problem, and Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 7 when he says, "In the last day there will be those many, many will come before me and say, Lord, Lord, we did heal the dead, we raised the dead, we did all these things." And Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, I don't even know who you are. I don't know who you are." This woman, a Syrophoenician Canaanite woman, had great faith. And Jesus demonstrates it. He draws it out of her, which is why I believe he did not answer her immediately. He drew it out of her so that her great faith would be displayed not only to herself, but to the disciples, to those around. He drew it out. And when he said what he said that may have been offensive, She was too desperate to acknowledge any offense. A few weeks ago, we talked about how we needed to thirst. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who thirst." This woman thirsts. She was thirsty. And she let nothing get in the way of her request. Not a perceived offense, not disciples who wished her to go away, not a difference of religion or culture. Nothing got in her way of pursuing Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, great is your faith, let it be as you desire." And then she gets home and she observes that her daughter no longer has a demon and she's lying on the bed. Why would the Gospels, why would the writer tell us that she's lying on a bed? Why would that be important? Because in Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and following, Mark chapter 9, 19 through 29, we have demons cast out again. And those demons cause the one who's demon-possessed to fall into convulsions and to be almost as dead. When this woman gets home, her daughter has already gone through that. Her daughter is lying on a bed, resting. Evidence that the Spirit of God is in control as opposed to the demon that was in control. Jesus takes care of this woman. Now, we live in a world where differences are often magnified. The disciples sought to magnify the differences. The woman acknowledged the differences, and Christ ignored the differences. All men are responsible to respond to the gospel. And when Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon, he spends a period of time in that Gentile area. And he ends his time in the Gentile area by feeding 4,000 people. It's the same message to the 4,000 as it was to the 5,000. The message is that Jesus is the bread of life. The message is Jesus is the one who is the Savior of the world. And you and I are recipients of the gospel. And it is not for us to hang on to. It is not something we possess and to hide away. It's something that we are to share. You remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well, that you would be have a fountain overflowing to bless other people. So the question we have is, do we have an understanding that those people out there need the gospel as much as we do and did? This Syrophoenician woman is a harbinger of that great harvest of Pentecost. At Pentecost, you remember, the message was had, and 3,000 people. They were all Jews. But then in chapter 10, we go to the Gentiles. And the rest of Acts is focused on the Gentiles. And I don't believe we have any Jews in the audience. I am a Gentile, and by God's grace and mercy, I heard the gospel. We have a calling. And our calling is as the disciples' calling was, to go, therefore, and make disciples. And Jesus demonstrates this when he goes into Gentile country. When he speaks to 4,000 people and gives them bread. When he tells this woman, "Your faith is great." The gospel is to be shared, and the gospel is that which draws all men to Christ and provides eternal life. So the question is for us, how well are we fulfilling our calling? God has mercifully and graciously given to us the gospel, and we are now those who are to share it. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you for this record that this dear woman responded to Jesus Christ and that he granted her request. We thank you for the evidence of her, quote, great faith, that she indeed was persistent and repentant and understood her relationship to Christ. We thank you and praise you for that which you've revealed to us, and we ask that we would take it to heart, and that we would be humble before you, that we would be broken and contrite, and that we would be willing to be used for you, poured out as libations in the lives of other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.